Hello, cabin friends. It's an absolutely beautiful day here, and I'm actually sitting outside to record this podcast. So you may hear the clucking of chickens and possibly the overweight pigeon that has a habit of keep coming and sitting in whichever tree is closest to us. So you may have some nice sound effects in the background. So there has been a prophetic burden that has really been weighing heavily on my heart lately, and it relates to the body of Christ. This podcast might be slightly different from my usual messages, but I feel it's a very timely word that I really want to get out to as many people as possible. So the other morning, the Lord said to me, "My body is fractured." And when he said that, I felt this weight in my heart as this burden from the Lord. I was feeling his heart over the matter. And I remembered Jesus' prayer in John. "I pray that they may be one, even as I and the Father are one." You know, when I look at the church in the Spirit, instead of seeing one body with many parts, I see many parts all trying to call itself the body. Sadly, this body is not going to function or move or communicate in the world around it. A body that is segmented into different pieces that are not connected will not have any kind of effect or impact. It certainly won't function as a governing ecclesia. Yes, small portions of the body may have connected in recent years, but that connection has largely been around functions and theological or even political opinions, rather than being united in the pure spirit and truth. If we look back at how Yeshua and his followers lived, particularly the early church, they lived and did community together. During Pesach, Passover, when Jews tell the story of their deliverance and rescue out of Egypt and of being led by Yahweh, they speak in present tense, as they were in the Israelites together as they were being led out. It is their testimony now just as much as it was in Yeshua's time or even in previous generations. Even now, when we think of Yeshua on the cross, we know that our lives are in him, that when Yeshua died on the cross, he had all of humanity there, that he was taking within himself and offering himself up as that sacrifice on their behalf, on our behalf, sorry. So it's all happening in present tense. We have departed from that so much in our modern day churchianity. Much of it looks nothing like how Yeshua and his disciples were living. They were all of one accord. They would meet in each other's houses. They would gather together at the temple for the feasts and frequently were praying all together, like in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came. Nowadays, I hate to say it, but it's all about me. It's all about me, Jesus. Take a lot of the worship songs that, you know, we are singing. "I sing to you. I give you my praise. I lift up my hands." Yes, we have a personal, unique and intimate journey with Abba Yahweh, but we have lost how to truly be one corporately together, to truly reveal him together. Not imitating or emulating each other or the leader, but together in our spirits. Together united in our gaze and hearts filled with love and rejoicing in him because he is. Not focused on our own selfish agenda or comparison or the oh so common need for validation and affirmation. There are many lonely and isolated believers out there, friends. Perhaps you are one of them. Perhaps you have wondered why you just don't fit into the cookie-cutter structure of churchianity. Perhaps you dance to a different beat, or you see the elephant in the room at churches or conferences that you've been to and have spoken up in the past, only to be shut down and rejected, or even worse. Perhaps you have been betrayed, or shamed, or abused by leaders, and you are just about done with the whole church thing. Let me tell you something. You were never supposed to fit in. Perhaps Abba created you to see through that facade of fakery. I can feel the winds coming now. Yes, you might be a bit rough around the edges, but as you walk through these things with the Lord, ask Him to help you keep a pure heart and to forgive immediately. Ask Him to help you connect with fellow believers and be willing to be vulnerable again. Yeshua sent a few cats among the pigeons too. He was not concerned about keeping the status quo, particularly in the temple courts. He turned over tables to address a serious issue. I mean, he made a whip and chased the money changers out. With a whip. I can think of a few leaders that I've encountered that I would have liked to have chased out of church with a whip too. But let's not go there. It's all under the blood. But in all seriousness, though, it is the Lord's will that we be connected in Him, warts and all. By journeying stuff out in relationship and community with others, oh, just to put this out there, we shouldn't have to pay to be in community. If we are going to truly be family, why then put a price on it? It makes no sense to me. To me, that doesn't say family, it says a members-only club. Did your mum or dad charge you to spend time with them or hear their advice? I mean, it's another thing to want to give or bless voluntarily. Hallelujah, that's just is manifesting the benevolence of the Father to want to give and to bless. Hey, mum, I want to bless you and take you out for a meal. Or I'd love to get your car professionally cleaned. Or, hey, mum, I want to pay your electric bill this month. Or, but it's totally another to have that expectation placed on you for some form of relationship that is labelled family when it blatantly isn't. So, anyway, a little rant over. Yeshua, our true brother and Lord, He modelled family. His requirement was that you follow Him. And yes, that did come at a cost, but not a price. You know, there's a difference. He called the rich man to sell all he had to follow Him. The man went away sorrowful because he didn't want to walk away from all that he had achieved through self-effort and all that he still desired through selfish ambition. We need to be willing to walk away from the ties and enticements of worldly wealth, success, prideful achievements. Even if it has a Christian or mystical label on it, are we willing to leave that to follow Him? Walking the dusty roads, traveling places not for a holiday or fancy retreat, but just to give glory to the Father through the ushering in of His kingdom, carrying His word in your heart and being ready to speak forth the words from His heart out of your mouth. Not knowing where your next meal or even place of accommodation might be. I hear few and far between testimonies of people living this out in these days. And even fewer living it out in community. The Lord wants us in authentic fellowship and community to be connected. Members connected to Him as the head. I mean, He's the brains behind the whole operation, right? So in that place of close fellowship, we can work out our differences. Because I'm pretty certain that some of the most swiftest refinings and humblings come about through living in close community with people and not from an annual conference or occasional Zoom call. It's community that you get known and know others in all the delights of toilet habits and temper tantrums, drama and disorders. Or if you don't get known initially, all the stuff that you have tried to hide behind is gradually brought to the light. Much to your dismay. Sometimes we may even get misunderstood or falsely accused by our own brothers and sisters. What a humbling journey. but so crucial too for our character and maturity. We all get it horribly wrong sometimes. One thing that has amazed me most in more recent years is to see prominent leaders and even mature leaders totally wig out and, even when they have been at fault, been too proud to apologise to each other. I remember this one time, a couple had come into town with a deliverance ministry. They related a number of testimonies and they performed couples deliverances on a few people in our relatively small community. They had a bit of a different method to what I had seen during my years serving on various ministry teams and, you know, being part of large churches, preaching the gospel, doing the works of Christ. It was slightly different methods, but they were fine. But I remember what struck me initially was a little hint of pride. And of course, I overlooked this in love, not wanting to judge, but that is honestly what my spirit discerned. And I should have taken better note of that. Anyway, this couple were in the process of transition and they stayed as guests with some friends that we knew and that were hosting the meetings. After a few days, they had a huge blow-up with their hosts over what I thought was a very small thing, but it blew up into a full-blown fracturing. It came down to a clash of egos. One party was a little blunt and outspoken, yelling at the guests to keep the noise down upstairs as they had been noisy using the restroom during the night. Okay, for those that have lived in community, this is just part of learning to get along, to have grace with people, communicate in love, and to respond rather than react. That is not what happened. Both couples were in their late 50s, 60s. Jordan and I were peacemaking and mediating, in a sense. We came to our friend's house and heard their side of the story. The couple had left in the midst of the row in the morning, but their bags were still there. So I suggested we all get together and talk it out. The wife of the deliverance couple refused to come back. She was at a hotel up the road, very angry. The husband came back, and I was hopeful that it could all be resolved. With some humility and willingness to see that tempers had flared up, pride was exposed, and for mature believers, I honestly expected them to own their junk, you know, basically apologize, hug, and make up, but it did not happen. I was genuinely shocked. Both sides clung to their self-righteous stories, and they were both very much in the wrong. Both couples took offense, and they went their separate ways. That was the deliverance weekend. In fact, one couple went as far as to badmouth the deliverance ministry couple extensively to other people that knew them. It made me quite sad to see that sometimes even spirit-filled people get it wrong and the fleshy ego takes dominance. I don't know what became of that couple, but it was sad that the enemy played his hand and the entire situation just got so twisted. And to be honest, I didn't feel safe after that with the couple that had been our friends but had now so tarnished the names of the deliverance couple. Saint Benedict was shown the earth and a series of traps that the enemy had laid everywhere for mankind. Saint Benedict cried out, "Oh Lord, what can ever overcome these snares?" The Lord replied simply, "Humility." And I definitely think that that is something we can all take on board and grow in. Something to take note of as well is that when the Lord divides, he separates in order to multiply. Take of example, we know with the loaves and the fishes, when the Lord separates, he multiplies. However, when we separate from each other and the body as a whole, it is usually because of disagreement that cannot be resolved or offense. That offense continues to linger if not dealt with. And the people leaving in a cloud of offense will also take the taint of that offense and opinions with them to their next venture. When really we should be carrying the fragrance of Christ, just a sweet aroma. Abba, in his mercies, has a tendency to meet with us several times on our path to bring healing and correction. For those that repeatedly nurse old wounds from the past and do not allow the searching fire of the Spirit to come, they will remain in the same old patterns and cycles with considerably stunted spiritual walks. I think that is why the Lord said to pray for those who persecute you. If the persecutors are on their own journey out of brokenness, your prayers will certainly pack a punch in bringing them to a place of wholeness, as well as freeing your own heart from carrying offense and wanting to exalt your own pain over their well-being. I spent a couple of hours down on my knees earlier. I was pulling up weeds from the patio outside, just in case you thought I was being all spiritual then, down on my knees praying. Well, I was praying, I guess. I was talking to the Lord whilst weeding, but technically it was praying. I won't over-spiritualize it. Well, whilst I was pulling up those weeds, the Lord showed me that anywhere where there are cracks between these paving slabs, you get weeds growing up. And you can apply this to the body of Christ, and you can apply this to your own soul too. If there are cracks or even meeting points between two living stones where the cement of the Spirit has not flowed, then weeds will do their darndest to grow up there. And when they do, they need to be removed. Because once they take root, it can be a real job getting them out, as I discovered earlier. Not to mention the havoc that it causes with your nails. Ladies, you'll know what I'm talking about. There are different ways to deal with these weeds in our souls and in the body of Christ. The fiery blowtorch of the Holy Spirit can purge these places. The cleansing gush of the pressure washer of the Word of God can come and shift stubborn weeds. We are often wounded in relationships, and it is often in relationships that we receive healing too. So I just want to read from Colossians 1. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, which means he is the greatest in honor and he reigns eternally with Abba. He is the firstborn. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things he may have preeminence or supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Once you were alienated from God and were hostile in your minds, engaging in evil deeds, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy, unblemished, and blameless in his presence. If indeed you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope of the gospel you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So did you know we have fullness in Christ? Yes, of course you did. We have that fullness together in him. If we are disjointed and fractured, the fullness ain't gonna flow, bro. Now, speaking of bros, I want to jump back to the beginning book of Genesis, to the first bro, Cain. Cain and Abel were the first brothers. I'm going to take it from the top. All right. And Adam had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man, she said. Later, she gave birth to Cain's brother, Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, while Cain was a tiller of the soil. So in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord. while Abel brought the best portions of the firstborn of his flock. You know, the creme de la creme, the best he brought the Lord. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but he had no regard for Cain and his offering. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. "Why are you angry?" said the Lord to Cain. "And why has your countenance fallen? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you refuse to do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires you." Or it could also read, "It desires to control you, but you must master it." Then Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I do not know," he answered. "Am I my brother's keeper?" "What have you done?" replied the Lord. "The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield its produce to you. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." But Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, this day you have driven me from the face of the earth, and from your face I will be hidden. I will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." "Not so," replied the Lord. "If anyone slays Cain, then Cain will be avenged sevenfold." And the Lord placed a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So with the law of first mention, just as Adam was the first man, he represents humanity. Yeshua, as the firstborn, he represents all of us that believe and have our lives hidden in him. So Cain was the first brother. Cain and Abel represent all of us as brothers. And the word for brothers here is ach. That's not a Scottish ach, I'm sure, but maybe it was. Maybe it originated in Scotland. No, this is ach in the Hebrew. And it was repeated seven times in that passage, and in the Lord's question to Cain was actually the implied answer, "Yes, yes, you are your brother's keeper." Now, the word for keeper is shomar, to keep watch, to preserve, even to guard or protect. The same word is used for Adam as a keeper or cultivator, protector of the Garden of Eden. It's almost like Cain was, you know, being a little snarky. "Am I the keeper of my brother?" Shomar is used to describe the flaming swords that were to keep or guard the entrance to Eden. Hello, body of Christ. We are to be our brother's keeper. That's everyone. So this is another area where the body has been broken, sadly. And I pray that many are able to forgive and to receive forgiveness and to receive healing through what I'm about to share. The moment we get caught up in our individualistic, narcissistic journeys, it's all about me, where in our modern culture, it's all about going our own way, selfish ambition. Yet we are neglecting our obligation to look out for our brothers and to be our brother's keeper. What does the Lord say to Cain? That sin is crouching at his door and it desires to control you. You know, Cain had the option of doing the right thing. The Lord was trying to encourage Cain to take the path of righteousness, to do the right thing, but he didn't. He took Abel out to the field and murdered him. When you go down the path of Cain, it may even end in murder and bring you under a curse from the very land that you stand on. The very things that have been given to you to steward may then become a curse back on you. Just like Cain, who was the tiller of the ground, it was the very ground that his brother's blood was spilt into that then rejected him. We must not become so selfish that we forget other people's needs around us while we seek our own fleshly pleasures of self-indulgence or using others to get what you want. I'm going to say that again. Using others just to get what you want. ambition to get that ministry appointment or to get that ministry connection. Ooh, we like to network and schmooze. What about that extortionate price you charge to go minister places? Oh, and your first class plane ticket. What about putting your brother down in order to get that job or business deal? Or being so desensitized to suffering and pain just through watching the media? How about pornography and nudity just from turning on your TV set? It's about you getting your gratification at someone else's expense. The way of Cain can lead to murder, and sin crouches at the door. Cain could have chosen the right way, but he didn't. Cain bringing an unacceptable offering was that he didn't give his all. He just basically revealed what was in his heart. Abel gave the best. Cain wanted to keep the best for himself and give the Lord the average. He wanted to give the Lord what he thought the Lord should have. When we start making little indiscrepancies like that, it sets you on a path that is not the way. That is not the way of life. Because the way of sin leads to death. And the way of Cain, I mean, it basically originates in a failure to surrender all to God. It leads you on the path of a vagabond that takes you off the path from your true God-given destiny. Because it's all about what you want and what you think God should have in terms of worship, instead of what God actually desires in worship. You see, God desires surrender of all. So if we are just about bringing a concert or professional performance out of a place of our own false entitlement, then our offering is not accepted and we are being set on a wrong path. I also now want to connect the way of Cain with what is mentioned in the book of Jude. Yet in the same way these dreamers defile their bodies, reject authority, and I'm starting from verse 8, and slander glorious beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he disputed with the devil over the body of Moses, did not presume to bring a slanderous charge against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." These men, however, slander what they do not understand, and like irrational animals, they will be destroyed by the things they do instinctively. Verse 11, "Woe to them, they have traveled the path of Cain. They have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. They have perished in Korah's rebellion." So the error of Balaam, Cain, he was led down that path of selfish ambition, of this false entitlement, pride. But Balaam, he was the diviner. He was the profiting profiteer, wasn't he? And they have perished in Korah's rebellion. Well, yeah, hello. Korah and his men, they got swallowed up by the earth. These men are hidden reefs in your love feasts, shamelessly feasting with you, but shepherding only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried along by the wind, fruitless trees in autumn, twice dead after being uprooted. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, also prophesied about them. So this is a quote from the book of Enoch. "Behold, the Lord is coming with myriads of his holy ones to execute judgment on everyone and to convict all the ungodly of every ungodly act of wickedness and every harsh word spoken against him by ungodly sinners. These men are discontented grumblers following after their own lusts." See, that's totally the way of Cain. "Their mouths spew arrogance. They flatter others for their own advantage." Ooh. Have you experienced that? I have. Far too much, I would say. Often it's labeled as different things like honor. But basically, if somebody is flattering somebody else in order to get something, that's not cool. "But you, beloved, remember what was foretold by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ when they said to you, 'In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow after their own ungodly desires.' These are the ones who cause divisions, who are worldly and devoid of the Spirit." Here's the encouragement. Come on. But you, beloved, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God as you await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. And indeed, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire, and to still others show mercy tempered with fear, hating even the clothing stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you unblemished in his glorious presence with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority through Jesus Christ, Yeshua, our Lord, before all time and now and for all eternity. Amen. I recommend just going, reading through Jude 1, ask the Holy Spirit just to enlighten your eyes and just to give you fresh revelation, fresh discernment. It's so important to see, to view the times that we're living in, to look at our own lives through this lens of Scripture, through the Word of God. And also, as I said earlier, pop over to 2 Peter 2 as well. I was reading the Message version of this yesterday, and you'll see some real parallels here as well, which will just help you to grow in discernment, of discerning where this kind of stuff is operating. Again, 2 Peter 2 mentions the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, the prophet who turned profiteer, a connoisseur of evil. But Balaam was stopped in his wayward tracks. A dumb animal spoke in a human voice and prevented the prophet's craziness. There's nothing to these people. They're dried up fountains, storm-scattered clouds, headed for a black hole in hell. They are loud mouths, full of hot air. But still, they're dangerous. Men and women who have recently escaped from a deviant life are most susceptible to their brand of seduction. They promise these newcomers freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For if they're addicted to corruption, and they are, they're enslaved. Friends, I'm going to leave this there. I know I have covered quite a vast amount here. And perhaps it has opened up a myriad of questions or past hurts or even regrets. But may the regrets lead to repentance. Treat others how you would like to be treated. Love Abba Yahweh. Give him your all. Give him the best of the best. Give him all of you unhesitatingly. And be the best brother or sister you can be to all you meet. Shine with the true love of Yeshua with no hidden motives. Okay, sending my love, blessings, and shalom. Amen.